The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a scholar of the law, tested him by asking, "Teacher, which commandment of the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments." The Gospel of the Lord. Good, so once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. And once again, rise and shine, 7:30. Do you know what's coming next week? Do you know what's coming next week? Next week, we change the clocks, which means that this Mass becomes the happiest Mass of the entire year, right? The one once annual 8:30 a.m. Sunday Mass. A little something to look forward to, okay? I know I'm looking forward to it. Little thought for you here this morning. One of my favorite quotations comes from St. Augustine. You might have heard it before. He said, "You've made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." I love that quotation. Put it on my holy card when I was ordained a priest. "You've made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Value of that quotation is that it reminds us that anytime your heart is riven with anxiety or fear or anger, sadness, whatever it might be that's making you restless, it's a reminder you have not yet rested in Him. He is somewhere out on the periphery of your life when He's supposed to be in the center. And it's a reminder that you got something at the center of your life that's supposed to be out on the periphery. Tell you one of my favorite images for this idea is the image of a rose window. Here's hoping that you've all gotten a chance to travel over to Europe sometime and seen one of the magnificent rose windows in some of those great cathedrals that they have over there. And if you haven't, here's hoping that one day they let us travel again and that you can go and see one of those rose windows. If you do, remember this. Look at the details of the window. Because all around the periphery of the window is a series of details, and they always tell a story. Sometimes it's a story from the Bible, sometimes it's a story of one of the lives of the saints. And in the middle of the story, in the middle of the window, is always an image of Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes it's the Blessed Mother who's in the middle of the window, but look real closely, and you'll find that she always has the Christ child on her lap. And they did this deliberately because the rose window was supposed to be an image of a well-ordered soul with all the details of the story of your life out on the periphery and Christ Jesus Himself in the center. That's what makes it beautiful. Putting Christ Jesus at the center of your life is what life is all about. Certainly what conversion of heart is all about. And putting Jesus Christ at the center of your life, that's what this gospel here is all about. A scholar of the law comes up to Jesus. He says, "Teacher, which commandment of the law is the greatest?" Now, when you hear the word commandment, you probably think of the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, it's coming from the Bible. They use the word commandment. We always think of the Ten Commandments. Turns out that in the time of Jesus, the word commandment was a little bit broader than that. Because in the Old Testament, any time God ever spoke in the imperative, they called it a commandment. So anytime God ever commanded His people anything at all, they counted it as being one of the commandments. Now that means there was a lot of commandments. 248 commandments in the Old Testament told you what to do. 365 commandments told you what not to do. I did the math for you this morning. That's 613 commandments in the Old Testament. That's a lot of commandments. Which commandment is the greatest? How are you supposed to know? That's the scholar's question to Jesus here in the gospel. And Jesus answers the way any devout Jewish man or woman would have answered without skipping a heartbeat. He answers with a prayer. It's a prayer so beloved that the Jewish people, they strapped it to their foreheads, they strapped it to their wrists. They wrote out a copy of that prayer on a scroll, and they fixed it to their doorposts, and they touched it every time they came or left their home. It was a prayer that they recited three times a day, once in the morning, once at noon, and it was the last thing they ever whispered before they drifted off to sleep at night, a prayer that was known as the Shema. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God and the Lord alone. And therefore you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. The second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. People think Jesus made that up. That comes from the book of Leviticus, right? And those two commandments, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself, that is the whole of what the worship of God entails. I mean, that is everything, and everything else is commentary. That's the reason why we're here. That's the reason why this church exists, to put those commandments into practice. Now, at face value, that seems just so lovely, doesn't it? What is our faith all about? Loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor as yourself. How beautiful, right? How beautiful. That's just at face value. Truth of the matter is that those commandments are a very, very heavy burden. Two reasons why. Here's the first reason. First reason is that love can never be partial. Partial love is a contradiction in terms. I like the way our own patroness, St. Therese, once said it. She once said, "You cannot be half a saint. You must be entirely a saint or be no saint at all." Partial love is a contradiction in terms. And what, you know what that ends up doing for us? It ends up, we end up spending all of our lives trying to take this complete gift of our heart and to delimit it somehow, right? To turn it into a task that we should execute or some rule that we should keep. That's what we all do. That was the undoing of the Pharisees, and God's honest truth, it's our undoing as well. Here's the second reason why that's so terribly burdensome. It's because the secular world that we're living in, 24/7, 365, is trumpeting a false definition of the word love, and it's almost impossible for us to ignore. A definition that is the diametric opposite of what your Heavenly Father commands when He commands us to love. The secular world, right? And by that I mean movies, television, music, popular culture, tells us day in and day out that love is an emotion. It's a feeling. It's a little personal high. And you better have it at all times, or gosh darn it, there's something real wrong with you. Spend your whole life chasing after that feeling. That's what the secular world tells us love is, a feeling. It's not what God commands. By God's reckoning, love is not a feeling. It is a decision. A decision that is always self-sacrificial. A decision that almost always hurts. And with that as a little bit of a background as to what God really means, let's go back and take a look at these two commandments once again. Love your neighbor as yourself. Did you realize that in all of human history, no one has ever fallen in love? You say, "Hey, wait a minute, Father. Don't know what planet you're living on, but where I come from, people fall in love every day." Yeah, sure. Sure, by the secular definition of love, but not by God's reckoning. By God's reckoning, love is not an emotional pit that you can fall into. It is a sacrificial mountain that you must climb. and that costs you everything that you have to give. Love means being good to your spouse, especially when they're pushing your buttons. Love means holding your tongue when you are so tempted to cut out with a sarcastic remark or a caustic comment at someone else's expense, of course. Love means being good to a classmate or to a coworker who couldn't care less about you. Love means never keeping a running tally of all the ways that people have let me down, all the ways that people have forsaken me and forgotten me. Love forgives and strives to forget. Love never asks, "What have you done for me lately?" but rather asks, "What can I do for you?" How expensive real love is. That's why Jesus told us to love your neighbor as yourself and not to love all mankind or to love all humanity. There's a quotation, and it's attributed to Albert Einstein. I'm not sure if this is true or not, but supposedly Albert Einstein once said, "I love all mankind. It's just people that I can't stand." Anybody can say that. Anybody can say that. It's easy to love the vague abstraction that's known as all mankind or all humanity. You want to know why it's easy? It's because vague abstractions don't make demands on your day. But your neighbor does. Which is why real love is always directed towards a real person right here, right where you are. And people will say, "Gosh, I can't love my neighbor. I don't even like my neighbor. How am I supposed to love my neighbor when I don't even like my neighbor?" You know what the answer to that question is? Answer to that question is staring you right in the mirror. Ask yourself this. Do you like yourself? Now, honestly, most people don't. Most people really don't like themselves, okay? And that's okay. But notice how you treat yourself. Notice that every time you have a free choice about yourself, you always choose whatever is best. And you know what love means? Love means doing that for someone else. Choosing what's best for someone else, no matter what it costs you. That's what love is all about. Because that's how our Heavenly Father's loved us. And one of the greatest helps to keep this in mind is when you don't like your neighbor, remember, somewhere back along the line of eternity, God decided this universe just wouldn't be complete if that difficult person was not in it. And God loves that difficult person and asks us to love who He loves. Which is why the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself is so inextricably linked to the greatest commandment of all, to love the Lord your God. And people hear that and they say, "How on earth am I supposed to love something that I can't even see? How can you love God when you can't even see God?" You know, Jesus answered that question for us. He said, "If you love me, what? Keep my commandments." Who's the one who loves God? Who's the one who loves God? The one who strives with all his heart to do what Jesus asked us to do. And people hear that and they say, "Well, geez, Father, I tried to, but I'm as weak as peanut brittle. I keep falling and falling and breaking, and I can't keep God's commandments when I'm so pathetic and so weak." You want to know something? That's not necessarily true. It's not necessarily true. You keeping God's commandments? Ask yourself this. When you fall, do you get up again? Do you say to God, "I'm sorry, this is not who I want to be, and I'm going to try again"? You fall 1,000 times. You get up and say that 1,000 times. Do you refuse to call good evil and to call evil good, like so many people are doing at this hour in history? And you're not afraid to call sin by its name. Do you allow your will to be conformed to God's will? Or rather, do you constantly insist that God bend His will to conform to yours? If you strive in all these areas, are you keeping commandments? Yes, you are. Yes, you are, even though it doesn't feel like it. And it's one of the hardest lessons that we have to learn in the spiritual life and certainly from this gospel. What you feel has almost nothing to do with how well you love. Love is not a feeling. It is a hard choice. It's like that great Russian novelist Fyodor Dostoevsky once said, love in action is a harsh and a dreadful thing compared with love in dreams. And maybe that's why there's so little of it in our world. And maybe that's why you and I need to make sure that we are on the job out there in a world that needs this more badly than ever before. Because in the twilight of our lives, we're going to be judged by our love. You're not going to be judged by your talents, because all that's going to be gone. You're not going to be judged by your good looks either, because that's going to be long gone. You're not going to be judged by the content of your bank account or the content of your stock portfolio. You don't need me to tell you that's going to be gone. 100 different claimants going to be yapping and clapping for their share of that. You're not going to be judged by your office. You're not going to be judged by your title or by any human achievement. Because you want to know what happens? The minute we die, all that stuff falls off like a mask. And we are revealed before God for who we really are. At the twilight of our lives, we'll be judged by our love. A little something to remember of what really matters and what never did. A reminder of why we come here, to receive from this altar He who is love itself, so that you might hear and believe and act. And if today you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Amen.